We'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And today I want to share with you a message that they fought the good fight. And today our veterans, those that served in the military, are the inspiration for this message that I'm going to be sharing with you. Because they have fought a good fight. I was reading this week about Army Colonel McMaster, whose 3rd ACR unit had destroyed the insurgents' hold in a very important Middle Eastern city. And as I read about this sergeant and the story that he told about his troops, I was amazed, I was captivated by the commitment of our American military. But even more so about the mayor of Tal Afar itself, that strategic city, when he said these words about our troops: "To the lion hearts who liberated our city from the grasp of terrorists, who were beheading men, women, and children in the streets, you American soldiers are not only courageous men and women, but you are avenging angels sent by God Himself to fight the evil of terrorism." You see, we live in a very dangerous and uncertain world. Honor undermined by the pursuit of power. Freedom undermined by those who would exploit the weak. But there are those who stand against these powerful forces in our world. There are those who stand for truth and freedom and the values of America. And they are the United States military. And today we want to honor them in this message and take them as the inspiration of this message. How they have impacted this generation in an extraordinary way. Do you know that there are more democracies in our world today than at any other time in world history? Do you know the American way of life and freedom is spread across the world? And trails have been blazed so that the gospel might be preached because of these courageous men and women. And so we thank God for them. But also we want to be inspired by them, because as they know, we are in a battle around the world for our values. We are in a life and death struggle for the very principles that we believe in. But we as believers are also in a battle. We are also in a life and death struggle for the principles that we believe in. We are in a life and death struggle for our families, for our children and our grandchildren, and the view of America that the future will shape. And so being involved in this spiritual warfare, it's a war that we have to be committed to win. And we take inspiration from these courageous men and women who have changed the landscape of the world and have fought a good fight. And so today, I want us to look at the scripture with their inspiration. And I want us to see how God wants us to fight the good fight as believers. You say, well, Pastor, how do we do that? Ephesians chapter 6 explains it to us. You see, the Bible says if we're going to fight a good fight, we have to understand that we're called to battle. And when we're called to battle, it means that we must be alerted. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And it says, finally, brethren. Now, what does that mean in the scripture? It means this. It means that God has called us to be alerted. That word finally there in the original language is lapoi. And it means, as an adjective, to describe what's remaining. The remnant, the residue, the rest. So what does that say to us? It's saying this. That Paul comes to the end of this great book, Ephesians. And Paul says, finally, at the end of this letter, in light of all spiritual riches and heavenly places that I taught you about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all the resources, all the riches, all the blessings that you need to live a godly life, to have a godly family, to live righteously at work, to fulfill the will of God, I've given you all of those and they'll never run out. But in light of that, in light of the fact that you have resurrection power, that Christ, when he rose from the dead, that same power lives in you, in Ephesians chapter 1. In light of the fact that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and every issue, every circumstance, every problem are underneath your feet. In light of the fact that you can pray and God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think in Ephesians chapter 3. In light of the fact that the Bible commands you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to live in power and victory every single day. And the filling of the Holy Spirit should invade even your home relationships and your relationships with your children, so that when people see you, they see you filled with thanksgiving and they see you filled with joy. And they see something very different from you and the world. But Paul said this: I've shared all of these great truths with you. But finally, understand this. And if you don't understand this, you're going to be derailed. You're going to end up in a ditch spiritually. You will never, ever live the victorious Christian life. He said, finally, understand that you're in a battle, that you're in a fight. And even if you understand all the principles that I've taught, and even if you can quote those back and teach those, if you don't realize that you're in a fight and you're alerted to the fight, you'll fail. You see, we've been placed on alert. Those of us who are Christian soldiers all across the sanctuary. And you see, there are many Christians who are new in the faith, or many Christians that are untaught, are many Christians that have become slothful in their Christian life. And they become surprised. They become astonished when they suddenly are attacked with the onslaught of Satan. And all of these things come in their life, and all of these negative circumstances, and all of these incredible and amazing tensions come into their home and into their relationships. And they don't understand what the ultimate source is. And so because they're not on alert, the Bible says they fail to live in victory. God tells us we need to be on alert today as the people of God. John F. Kennedy, the 35th president of the United States, was commissioned as a naval officer during World War II. And in August of 1943, he was on a torpedo gunboat. And he rammed into a battleship and his boat sank. And they heralded him as a hero because of the lives that he rescued. Later on, he made the statement that I'm no war hero. He said, what happened to me was involuntary. They sank my boat. But you see, he was successful in his mission to save lives and to continue on in the war, because as a member of the United States military, he was always on alert. And as a member of the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is sending out an alert that no matter how deep you go spiritually, no matter how strong you think you are in the Lord, no matter how many principles and precepts you've memorized, if you don't understand that you're called not to a play box, but to a battlefield, the Bible says you will end up in a spiritual ditch. But not only must we be alerted, but also I want you to know that the Bible says we must be deployed. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. The very best manuscripts have brethren. And may I tell you that we cannot fight this battle alone. And God is calling us to deploy. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds good to me. You and Pastor Joe and the leadership of the church, we think you should be deployed, and we're just going to watch you go into the battle. Thank God for you. But that's not what this verse says. The verse here says that we are all supposed to be deployed. Every person that's a brother and sister in Jesus Christ is called to go into battle. It's going to take all of us to win this war. And you see, the imagery here is of the Roman soldiers. And in Paul's day, when Rome went into battle, they had an amazing military tactic where they would all join together and form an invincible fighting machine. And they called it the Roman tortoise. And what the Roman soldiers would do is they would in strict military formation, just as we saw these incredible soldiers from Travis Air Force Base and the Color Guard come in strict military formation. The Roman soldiers would line up on the front lines with shields facing the enemy. Then they would line up on the side of what they were creating as a box, and the shields would face the side. And then in the rear, shields would face across the rear. And then on the other side of the box, shields would face with Roman soldiers behind them on the other side of the box. And they would make a box with Roman soldiers holding their shields all around the box. They called it the tortoise. But it didn't stop there. There were Roman soldiers in the middle of the ranks. And they would take their shields and they would hoist them over their head. And literally, they formed an ancient day tank where they would move into battle as an armored tank. And then through the cracks between the shields, they would take their spears and they would take their swords and they would thrust them through. And they were feared when they were seen marching lockstep in strict formation as they approached the enemy because they were believed to be invincible. This is the imagery of Paul. Paul is asking us as brethren to join together to fight a specific enemy, to fight the devil. And you see, that's why Paul, throughout the book of Ephesians, is calling the Ephesians church to unity. He's calling husbands and wives to unity. He's calling sons and daughters and moms and dads to unity. Because it is only as we are unified that we become an invincible unit to march against the enemy. And you see, what Satan wants to do today is sow his seeds of discord. You say, well, Pastor, if I don't sow my seeds of discord, I'm not going to get my way. I want to ask you a question. What is more important? The kingdom of God and furthering his grace and his glory in this generation, or for you to be carnal and disrupt the fellowship of a church? I think we all can answer that question. And so we see in God's word that we must not only be on alert, but we've got to be deployed, joining hands with one another in lockstep, marching on the enemies of the cross and winning time and time again and taking back territory that the devil has held too long. Now, I know there are people here today, and they would ask me the question, Pastor, do you really believe in the devil? Absolutely, I do. I believe in the devil because the Word of God teaches it. The Bible here talks about the schemes of the devil. And if God says it, I believe it. But you see, also, I can look around the world and I can see the activity of the devil all around the world. The Bible said the devil goes about to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. We see him at work all across the world. You say, well, Pastor, intelligent people today in America don't believe in the devil. Well, actually, in the latest Gallup poll, 70% of all Americans believe in the devil. They've seen enough in our land and in lands around the world that they are absolutely convinced there has to be a devil. He's alive and well on the planet Earth today. But the good news is this, that if we go on alert, if we will be deployed in the name of Jesus Christ and will join hands together as brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to know we can put the devil on the run, the Bible says. But not only does the scripture talk about a call to battle, but the Bible also tells us that there's power for the battle. Because I know what some of you are thinking today. You say, Pastor, I mean, this sounds overwhelming. This sounds intimidating. I mean, I just don't know if I can last in the battle. But the good news is that God has given you power in the battle. There's power for you to appropriate in the battle. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The Bible says to be strong in the Lord. I love that word strong there. It's in dunamu, which means a strength or a power that overcomes resistance and affects change. Do you know what the Word of God says? This is good news for you. The Bible says that God has put a power inside of you called the Holy Spirit. And this power will overcome the resistance that comes against you. Not only that, but the Bible says this power will affect change all around you. So here's the good news. You don't have to be a victim anymore. You can be an overcomer. You can overcome the resistance. You can affect change all around you. Now, some of you would say, Pastor, you just don't understand where I work. You wouldn't understand the things that people say. You wouldn't understand the attitudes that they have. You would not understand the godless, Christless environment that I work in, Pastor. I mean, I am just victimized by all these people, and all I can do is just hang on to my desk and hope that Jesus comes back any minute. But you see, the Bible says we can do better than that. The Bible says there's power in you to overcome that resistance to godliness and truth and righteousness in your workplace. The Bible says you can be an agent that affects change. You can transform your workplace through the power of the Spirit. Others of you would say, Pastor, you don't know where I go to school. Man, I mean, I don't know if I got a Christian in my class. I mean, there's nobody that's walking with God, and you just don't understand the pressure that I'm under, Pastor. But you see, Jesus understands, and He lives inside of you, and He will help you overcome that resistance. He will make you an agent of transformation and change if you depend on the power of God that's in you. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord. And you see, the reason we failed is because we've depended on our own strength. And you see, that's spiritual suicide for us to do that. We've depended on our abilities, our intellect. We've depended on our strengths. And you cannot defeat a supernatural enemy, the devil, in your own strength, in your own ability, in your own wisdom. We need the power of God. I've had people tell me through the years, Pastor, I would start to serve the Lord if only my wife served the Lord. If I could get her to serve the Lord, Pastor, I could. Or, Pastor, I'd follow Jesus, but you see, if my husband won't follow Christ, and if I could just get him to follow Christ, Pastor, I could be a stronger Christian. But this power transcends circumstances. This power transcends the influence of other people. This power makes you the influencer. It makes you the mover and shaker. It makes you the impactor. It makes you the power for transformation all around you. You see, the Bible says you can be strong in the Lord. And that's great news. But also the Bible says that you can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You see, the Bible tells us not only is there power to appropriate, but there's power to prevail. You see, I love this word, the strength of His might. Because these two words are the double superlative. God is saying, okay, I told you about you can be strong in the Lord, but if that's not enough to convince you, I want to give you a double superlative in the Greek language. And that is, you also have the strength of His might. And this word strength here is an amazing word in this language. And I love what it means. It refers to strength and might that exerts control and dominion. God has called you to rule. God has called you to be in charge. God has called you to have dominion. I want to tell you something. We live in a world today that wants to legislate every kind of ungodly law and rule that is totally against the Word of God. And they want to tell us what to believe and how to believe. And we have denominations around us that are crumbling and making themselves subservient to the world and to the culture. But if I understand the Word of God correctly, God's Word is not up for vote. And God's Word is not up for a court decision. And we, as the people of God, need to realize that we are not called to be subservient and in bondage to the philosophies and the pagan ideas of this world. But the Bible says we're supposed to be in dominion. We're supposed to rule. And that's the kind of strength that the Bible says you have. It says the strength of His might. But you see, the Bible also says you have might. Now, you know what this word might means? I love it. It means that God takes your abilities. He takes your talents. He takes your creativity. He takes the gifts that He's given you. And He takes those and He raises them to the level where they are supernaturally empowered. Now that's pretty exciting. In other words, they transcend what they normally could accomplish. And they accomplish on such a level that people stand back amazed and astonished that God is working through you in such a mighty and powerful way. And they may not even understand that. But God says, I've given you the strength of my might. I've given you double power, if it's not enough for you to understand that you're strong in the Lord. And this is the second time that Paul has used this phrase. He used it in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, he expanded the meaning of what he meant by this. So it gets even better. You say, well, Pastor, I need a little extra here. Well, I want to tell you, Paul's about to give you the mother load. Because Paul said what it means to have the strength of his might, it means that you were raised with Christ from the dead. This is what the strength of God's might did. It raised Christ from the dead. Now, can you imagine the power to raise Jesus from the dead? That power is inside of you right now. That should encourage you. But also the Bible says this strength of his might seated Christ at the right hand of the Father. That's pretty powerful. That means you're seated with Christ also at the right hand of the Father. So that every difficulty, every problem, every circumstance is under your feet. Because if you're raised positionally in Christ in heavenly places, what on this planet is not under your feet, and what in this planet are you not in a place of victory over? But the Bible goes even further. And it says he subjected all things under his feet. If you don't understand what it means to be raised in Christ, the Bible spells it out. Everything is subject to you. Everything. We just have to walk in that kind of power. And then last of all, the Bible says that we are called to live under the lordship of Christ, under his undisputed reign, and in that is power and authority. Wow. The Bible says that we have power for battle. We have power to appropriate. We have power to prevail. But lastly, I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that the Bible encourages us to have a strategy for battle. Now, we have many military guys here today. And I would venture to say, those of you that are in the military, you never went into battle without a plan. You had a strategy. And your strategy normally, typically, worked or ultimately always did work. And we just charge into battle, running in every direction madly. God has given us a plan, and it's right here in the Scriptures. And we need to understand that plan if we're going to fight a good fight. If we're going to take inspiration from these men and women today who have blazed a trail for us of honor and courage and freedom. And so what is God's plan for us? The strategy for battle is conquering with God's armor. I want you to look at that verse and notice what it says. Put on the full armor of God. Now, the Bible here is telling us that we need to walk in God's will, and the way we walk in God's will is we walk in God's word. And I want to tell you, Satan is terrified of the name of Jesus. And he runs at the name of Jesus. And the armor of God is the word of God. If you didn't know that, that's what it is. You say, Pastor, what does it mean to put on the armor of God? I'm always hearing, put on the armor of God, put on the armor of God. I'll tell you what putting on the armor of God is. Putting on the armor of God is memorizing the word of God, meditating on the word of God, listening to the preaching and teaching of the word of God in Sunday school, in church, on Wednesday nights, whenever we're together, in men's ministry, in women's ministry. It's saturating yourself with the word of God. That's what putting the armor is all about. That's why we need to memorize the Bible. Because when you take God's word and you quote it to Satan in the name of Jesus, he'll have to run, just like he ran when Jesus looked at Satan and said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall only worship the Lord your God." And he ran. Now he'll come back. But you can continue to quote the word. You see, we put on the armor of God. We put on the word of God. And I will tell you that whenever revival is at work any place, in this church or anywhere, Satan will come and sow his seeds and his tares. And we need to be full of the word of God. And we need to know the word of God, because it will eliminate any device and scheme of the devil from our midst. You see, the Bible tells us that we need to put on the armor of God. That's in the aorist tense of the Greek. That means there's an urgency there to put on God's armor once and for all, to make a once and for all decision that you are entering the battle. You say, well, Pastor, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to be neutral, and I'm going to be a pacifist, and I'm just going to kind of watch the battle. You can't watch the battle. You can't be neutral. Do you know, if you look at a Roman soldier's armor, that the armor covers every part of his body except what? His back. You turn and run, you are a bigger target than you could ever imagine. There's no place to hide. That's why God says with a sense of urgency, put on the whole armor of God. Be equipped with God's armor. And that phrase, put on the whole armor of God, it's in the imperative. It's a command. It's not an option. God is commanding us today as believers to take up the sword of truth, to put on the helmet of salvation, to raise up the shield of faith and quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Aren't you tired of seeing our land bombed with the moral impurity and ungodliness from Satan's darts? Aren't you tired of Satan reaching into our homes and manipulating our children and causing division and chaos? Aren't you tired of the fiery darts of the evil one? The Bible says that we need to arm ourselves with the armor of God. We need to fill our hearts, our minds, our souls with this book. And we need to begin to unleash the artillery of God and take back land that he's held too long, that Satan's held too long. You see, the Bible says we are called to be conquerors with God's armor. But secondly, I want you to see we're to stand for God's cause. Look with me in verse 11 again. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, this is the imagery of a Roman soldier. Now, a Roman soldier wore a leather boot. For those of you that haven't been to a museum in Rome lately. And this leather boot was interesting because on the bottom of the boot, it was kind of like a football cleat or maybe a baseball cleat, but it was far more serious. It would have bone at the bottom or maybe metal so that the Roman soldier could dig in and take his stand so that he would grip the ground and not give up one inch of territory to the enemy. And when you look at this incredible metaphor, literally what the Bible is saying here, it's saying that in the military sense, it meant to stand firm as a soldier and hold a critical position on the battlefield. Can I tell you that Trinity Baptist Church, every mother, father, grandparent, every child, every teenager, we all are holding critical positions on the battlefield today. It may be in a school. It may be in a workplace. It may be out in the community somewhere, but you are holding a critical place in the battlefield. And the Bible here is saying the key to defeating Satan in this world and his ravages in our generation is to stand firm. And when the world closes in on you and tries to deceive you and trick you into compromising your principles, the values that you know are true in the Word of God, whenever you have the battle for the mind that tries to inspire you to water down the truth, the Bible says that we need to dig in and stand firm and in the power of the Lord and the strength of his might, not give up one inch of ground to the devil. Because I want to tell you something. Every time the church has compromised with the world, we've always lost. And we've opened up the door to an absolute flood tide of liberalism and apostasy and moral impurity. We cannot compromise with sin. We will always lose. And so the Bible tells us that standing firm is God's way for us. Can't we take inspiration from these wonderful military men and women today? I read a story this week that so inspired me about a Korean company or a group of Americans who were fighting in Korea. And it was during the Korean War. And the main army had lost track of the company, and they became very concerned about them. So they began to call them on the radio. And their calls were met with silence. And there was a grim mood around the commander's table as they thought all had been lost. And then suddenly a scratchy voice came over the radio. And they said, "Yes, sir, this is Baker Company. And your question is, what is our position?" And our position is the enemy is to the north. The enemy is to the east. The enemy is to the west. And the enemy is behind us. And sir, we will not let any of them get away. Don't you love that? And that needs to be our attitude. Yes, there are powerful forces around us today. Yes, there are those who try to undermine our faith and our belief and our values. And they're all around us. But our attitude needs to be, Lord, for your glory and for your honor, we won't let any of them get away. We are taking back territory that Satan has had far too long. And as long as we join arms and join hearts as brethren in Christ, we can do this together for his glory. But also the Bible tells us that if we are going to be effective in our strategy for battle, we are conquering with God's armor. We are standing for God's cause, but also we're avoiding Satan's traps. Look what the Bible says in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, this word schemes is an interesting word in the original language. It has the idea of craftiness. It has the idea of somebody who's adept in subtlety and cunning and trickery. It has the idea that somebody who uses the tactics of warfare to attack you and undermine you and debilitate you and even destroy you. It has the idea of somebody who's characterized by wiliness. Someone who's given to making plots and shrewdly and deviously making plans to destroy the work that godly people are all about. And so what does it mean for us? The Bible says that we are not supposed to be ignorant of the schemes of the devil. So we need to understand how he works. You say, well, Pastor, how am I supposed to know how Satan works? I'd love to know. I mean, he's wreaked havoc in my home. He's wreaked havoc at my job. He's wreaked havoc in my relationships. I would love to know how he works. Well, the Bible lays it out very clearly. The Bible tells us, first of all, that he's an accuser. This passage of Scripture calls him the devil. The word devil means accuser. It means his goal is to discourage you, to derail you, to defeat you, to accuse you of being a loser, a failure. His goal is to dig up every sin from your past and hold it over you and make you feel like that you're not worthy to stand for Jesus Christ and live for him and count in this generation. But can I tell you that the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 that they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And every time Satan tries to put you down and bring you under condemnation and try to accuse you of being a failure and someone who has no better opportunity in the future than to live in defeat, you need to point him to the cross. And you need to remind Satan that because of the power of the cross, every sin is forgiven. Every sin is washed away. And you can walk in freedom and grace and power as you walk in repentance and faith every single day as a Christian. But you see, the Bible says another strategy that he has is he afflicts you and hinders you. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, for we wanted to come to you, yet Satan hindered us. And there'll be times when you have great plans for God. There'll be times when you want to do the will of God. But the Bible says Satan is at work hindering you. And the Scripture teaches that what we need to do as believers is submit ourselves therefore to God. The Bible says in James 4, 7, resist the devil and he will flee from us. The Bible says in the name and the power and the authority of Jesus, when we submit to him, Satan has to flee. But then I want you to notice that the Bible teaches that he deceives us. The Bible says he's the father of lies in John chapter 8 and verse 44. And so what we need to understand is when Satan tells a lie, we need to speak the truth to him by quoting the word of God. And he will have to leave us. But last of all, I want you to see probably his most diabolical scheme of all is he tempts us with his scheme and his schemes. And his number one scheme is unforgiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible tells us to repent of an unforgiving spirit in order that no advantage may be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says don't be ignorant of Satan's scheme. Every time you have unforgiveness in your heart, every time your mouth spews out bitterness and anger and castigation toward another believer or toward some situation, and I sympathize with you, you may have been wronged, but I want you to know, when you live in that state of anger and bitterness and you spew that out, do you know what the Bible says you're doing? You're giving Satan, your adversary, an advantage. And the Bible says that we have to repent and get rid of our unforgiving spirit. The Bible says, be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so the Bible says these are the schemes of the devil, and we can win over those. We can have victory over those. But what burdens me today is we have many people here today, and you have burdens and problems and needs in your life. And you need to be forgiven. You come here today looking for a new direction, a new purpose, a new destination. And you see, you have a choice to make today. If you make the right choice, you'll be on a road that leads to everlasting life. The Bible says if you make the wrong choice, you'll be on a road that leads to destruction and hell. So the Bible says we're all in a moment of critical decision if we've never received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You say, well, Pastor, what do I need to do? You need to do the same thing that the Ethiopian eunuch was told to do. And he was said, what you need to do is believe with all your heart. And I want to ask you a question today. Have you believed with all your heart? Have you believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Can you say with the Ethiopian eunuch, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Which means that you've taken him as your Lord, your master, and your king. It means that you were heading in one direction and you turned away from your sin. You repented of your sin. You got off the road that leads to destruction and you started on a new road, a road of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, where you're headed for eternal life. Have you changed roads? Have you believed with all your heart that Christ died in your place on the cross? I was reading this week about a soldier, Dennis Welchel, who is a soldier who was on the front lines in Afghanistan. And he was in one of the dusty streets in one of the cities there, and a little Afghani girl was in the road picking up shell casings, a pathetic sight. And this large armored vehicle was rumbling down the road, and it didn't see the little girl. And this brave soldier ran into the dusty road and he grabbed that little girl and he threw her out of the way and he was crushed by the armored vehicle. And he lost his life. That brave soldier gave his life so that little girl could live. And I want you to know Jesus Christ, the bravest man that ever lived, the God-man, came to earth and he gave his life so that you could live in heaven forever. And today, if you'll receive him into your heart, if you'll go to the cross and be forgiven of all your sin, if you'll let Jesus Christ be your Lord and Master and Savior, the Bible says he will give you eternal life, because the Bible teaches he that believes in the Son knows they have eternal life. Would you receive Jesus today? Let's bow our heads in prayer, and every head bowed and every eye closed. And today you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my heart. I need to know that I'm going to heaven. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and come grab my hand and receive Jesus. You might say, Pastor, are you talking about coming up front publicly? Absolutely. Every person Jesus calls in the New Testament, he calls them publicly. Would you come to Jesus today? You're here today and you'd say, Pastor, God is leading me to join this church. I want to join the brethren. I want to be a part of that great throng that marches on enemy territory and takes it back for the glory of God. And I want to be a part of a church that has a heart and a mission to exalt the Savior, to equip the saints, and to evangelize the lost. You say, Pastor, I want to join this church. I want to join the brethren so that we can make a bigger difference. You may be the missing piece of the puzzle. You may join this church and revival may break out. Would you listen to the Lord today as he speaks to your heart? Or maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I've received Jesus. I need to make a public declaration. I need to publicly declare my faith in Jesus Christ. Would you come today? Father, in Jesus' name, there are men and women and boys and girls and teenagers. And Lord, they're in the midst of a struggle as the voice of God himself is speaking to their heart. And Lord, they want to be obedient. They want to follow your will and your way. And Father, today I ask you to give them the strength and power them, Lord, to step out for Jesus so that they might make a life-changing, life-transforming step to the cross. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.